Hey, what's going on, West Campus friends and family? My name is Javon. I'm one of the pastors here at our West Campus. We got a very special message for you. Happy 4th weekend, 4th of July. What are you doing? Let us know. Put it in the chat. What are you doing this very special, awesome weekend? We want to know. Hopefully, you're enjoying some time with some friends and some family and relaxing as well. Well, as we're doing that, we want to make sure that we bring a special word and a special message to encourage our hearts and to lead us and to guide us into a firmer walk in Christ in our lives. Well, we're continuing in a series that we started last week, and the series is titled The Compassionate Christ. And I'm pumped up to talk about this sermon. I'm pumped up to talk about this series because it reminds me of a time. I knew a guy that I was trying to get to come to church with me years and years ago. I believe that I worked with him or something like that. And I kept pastoring over it and say, man, you should come to this church. We got this awesome preacher. We got amazing worship, beautiful building, amazing people. And he kept telling me no. And then one day, you know, as he said no, I said, man, well, why? And this is what he said to me, and I had to write this down because I wanted to tell you what he said. He said this: you guys wouldn't want a guy like me to come into the building because if I do, the building will catch on fire. It's funny that he would say that, but it's sad that he would believe that. Right? It's funny that maybe you've heard that before where people say, man, I can't go to church, man. The building is set on fire. Or, hey, I can't go to church, man. God has struck me down or something like that. And again, we can gloat and we can laugh about that. But what broke my heart is that he actually believed in it. And I believe the reason why he believed in it is because maybe an experience that he had in the past or maybe something that he heard robbed the truth that is actually found in Christ. The truth of who Christ is and what he does. He was absent of that. And because he was absent of it, he was hesitant to come to church. He was hesitant in his walk and in his faith. And I don't know what happened to him. I'm not working there anymore. I prayed that maybe one day I planted that seed, and one day that seed grew and he's in faith. But lo and behold, that's kind of what our series is about. The goal of this series is for us to create an accurate view of Christ. Because you and I know in the world that we live in, there's a lot of things people say about Jesus that may or may not align to what this actually says. And the goal of that, a goal of this series, is that our view of Jesus would get greater so that we can know that he is better. Take it down, notes. I want you to write that down. The goal of this series is that we would have a greater view of Jesus so that we can land and it can result that he is better. And I wrote this down, and I want you guys to know the more accurate view we have of Christ, the more we get to actually experience the joy that's in him. I know that's a lot of words, but I do want you guys to really soak on that. The more we have a clearer view of Jesus and who he is and what he's done and what he's calling us into, but also out of, we will experience more joy and we will worship him with gladness. And we've been working through the book of Mark. We started last week. We're going to continue in the book of Mark this week of how our view of Jesus can get better and better. And before we jump into the passage, remember Mark, the Gospel of Mark, which is the second book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark is all about the life of Christ. But we got to realize that the author's intent wasn't to tell you about who Jesus was, which is great, which is what we want to do. But also, Mark is going to tell us what Jesus did. And I love the approach that we have to have to these Gospels. See, these Gospel writers, Mark, who wasn't an original disciple, who's actually writing on behalf of Peter, the one who failed Jesus, the one who left Jesus behind. Yeah, that same guy who was a leader in the early church 2,000 years ago, what they are writing and what they want us to see is what they witnessed. And what did they witness? That Christ had resurrected. That Christ had resurrected and new life has begun. And Mark's account is written for what actually happened. So we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 2. Bring out your Bibles. If not, it'll be on the screen for you. Don't worry, we'll take care of you. But bring out your Bibles. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 all the way to 12. Here we go. And it says this, verse 1, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, Jesus previously was there and then he left and then he came back. You got to read all of chapter 1 to realize what he did. And after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Verse 2, and when they gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door, he was preaching the word. So the ministry of Jesus has gotten started. He's about probably 30 years old around this time. And Jesus' ministry is beginning. It's starting. He's healing. He's doing all these amazing things. But he's attracting a lot of people. So Mark tells us, hey, he was at a home. And guess what? It was so packed, nobody can get in. It was so packed, it was all the way to the door. And it says, what was he doing while he was in there? He was preaching the word to them. Underline that if you have your physical Bible. Remember, those who have their physical Bibles are Christians. But anyway, I'm just joking, guys. Email chat if you're mad. I want you to underline, he was preaching the word to them. Verse 3, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above them. Crazy scene happening right now. They removed and tore the roof above them. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, also underline that, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. We got to remember, as Jesus' popularity is growing, so was opposition as well, right? The crowds are loving him, but the Pharisees, those religious nuts, yeah, they didn't like Jesus that much, and they had a problem with him. And they began to question in their hearts. Verse 7, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Hold on to that. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. One of the very many titles that Jesus proclaimed was the Son of Man. You may hear him say the Son of God. And they have kind of similarities, but the Son of Man just represents that Jesus is man. Son of God talked about his deity. The Son of Man talked about his humanity. He is God with us. Verse 11, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. In verse 12, he rose and immediately picked up his bed and he went out before them all so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Man, what an amazing account, a crazy account of just destroying a roof, a man who has a disability, four friends, Jesus, the Pharisees barking at Jesus, and then it's a miraculous, amazing healing. But what I want to talk about is what Jesus addresses, or what Mark writes down that Jesus wants you and I, that Christ wants you and I to pull out of this text. And I believe it's two things. Number one, he wants us to pull out what this authentic faith look like. What does a real, active, authentic faith look like? But also, number two, taking down notes, ultimately, what our actual need is in life. He's going to talk about two things. Number one, authentic faith. And number two, our actual need. Now let's pick up where it says in verse 2. Remember, Jesus is in his home. It's packed. A lot of people are there. We don't know how big the home was. It wasn't like a Ryan home or anything like that. But we know that there are just so many people that not many others can get in. And it says this, and I want to just talk about this point real quick. And notice this. It says, and he was preaching the word to them. Now, you got to remember, Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. Jesus was or is Jewish. And Mark talks about this very truth throughout all of his gospel. And many other gospels will talk about it as well. Many other gospels will always try to point to what Jesus said, to the words of Jesus. His purpose, Mark's purpose, was that the original audience that he was writing to, and that we would understand the mission of Jesus. And what's the mission of Jesus? To deliver and to teach the word. To preach and to teach. And this is important and it's crucial. Why? Because many people in the crowd, and really the Gospel of John pulls this out a lot, many people in the crowd were there just to see Jesus perform miracles. Many people were there just to see Jesus perform miracles. And if you read early on, Jesus cleanses a leper. It talks about how he heals many. He helped this guy that had this unclean demonic spirit, and he's doing all these things. He's bringing them back to form and all this. And many people, the gospel writers would tell us that many of them were there only to witness what Jesus did. And I notice that sometimes that's my relationship with God, only coming to him and drawing near to him for what he can do for me. And I believe what Mark wants you and I to look at intently is that we need to not only ask God and ask Christ to do things for us. I think that's great. I think that's amazing. But also we need to be attentive to his word, to his promises, and to his teachings. Because friends, here's the truth. That's the real thing that satisfies the soul. What satisfies the soul isn't so much what God does for me, what circumstances God changes, all that stuff. No, it's not just that. Friends, I believe and I am bent that one of the things that creates authentic faith is that when you and I are under the teaching of Jesus, that we would be attentive to what he wants to tell us, what he wants to have in us, what he wants us to know, how he wants us to grow in our lives. Pay attention to this passage. It says he was teaching the word. Jesus wasn't just there doing magic tricks and saying, oh, look at this, look at that. No. What was Jesus doing? He was there telling them the truth. Because here's the thing, the truth is the only thing that sets you and I free. The truth is the only thing that sets you and I free. The promises of God, the word of God, allowing that to fill our hearts. So authentic faith is sitting under the teaching of Christ, letting Christ teach us, letting Christ make us wiser, letting us be immersed in his grace and immersed in his mercy, allowing that to change our souls so that we and I can become and lead a life that is worthy and pleasing to him. This is the purpose of this passage. Now let's get into this next part, because a lot of us are anticipating and waiting for this. So now the scene is set up. There's a lot of people there. Jesus is teaching and preaching and all these amazing things. And what do we see? Lo and behold, Mark introduces another set of people. And who are they? Who are these people? These are the four men that were carrying a paralytic. And I find it amazing. These four guys brought this hurting man to Jesus. These four guys. And this is a very familiar story to a lot of us, and if it is, let's try to get a new, fresh way of how we can engage with this text. And one of the ways how we can engage with this text is by seeing what happens. I mean, these guys bring this man to Jesus, and then they realize that, man, it's packed, and, man, we can't get in. And then, lo and behold, they just go up to a roof, and they start tearing the roof apart. Y'all, that is weird. Can I just tell you right now, like, we read that like that's just normal. No. You come to my house, we're going to have a talk. You try to do this here at the church, we got to have some insurance agents involved in this. I'm just, imagine this scene that we have to go to. But I believe there are three crucial points that teach us about what it looks like to have authentic faith for others. Because faith isn't something that we do privately. Listen to me. Faith is something we do publicly as well. Faith isn't just something we just practice with us and just God, but it's also how we practice with others. Look at these men's great faith. Look at this. Number one, let's focus on their concern for the paralytic. They saw that this guy, and this paralytic, you got to remember in these days, man, and similar to today, anybody who is paralyzed, what does that mean? That means that they cannot have a source of income by work. You can't work. And if this man has a family, I'm a father. I love to run around and wrestle my kid. He can't do the father activities. And they see his concern. I'm sorry, they're concerned for him. They've witnessed the pain and the agony that he has maybe constantly living with. Friends, great faith is by looking and seeing the needs of others. Let me say that one more time. Great faith is by looking and seeing the needs of others and being attentive towards it. But you know what my problem is? I become a little bit preoccupied with myself. Because the one thing that I'm worried about above everything is me. It's me. How am I going to get my needs met? How am I going to be taken care of? How am I this and that? And really, that's a reverse way of what the scriptures teaches us. And the scripture teaches us that love, a concern for others, seeking the highest good for others is meant to be on our hearts. They have a concern for this man. They see him. They see him in his hurt. They see him in his pain. Number two, their commitment to get him to Jesus. So they get to the house, and they're carrying him on this bed, on this cot, and they're just walking to this house, and they see it, and they're like, oh, my gosh, we can't get in. Now, notice what they didn't do. Because they couldn't get to Jesus, notice that they didn't give up. You and I are quick to give up. As soon as we see an obstacle, we like to turn our backs and say, oh, well, let's try again tomorrow. It's not like Jesus is going to go anywhere anytime soon. He'll be here with us tomorrow, so let's get him to Jesus maybe another day. But they persevered and they tried new things. And here's the thing. They looked at their obstacles as an opportunity. They looked at the obstacles and said, man, listen, we're not going to give up because this man needs to see Jesus. This Jesus that we are hearing, that is healing, that is saving, that is restoring, we need to get him to Jesus. They didn't give up when they ran into an obstacle. And I noticed this. My faith sometimes wavers whenever I face problems. Whenever I face problems. And these men show us that, man, their commitment to get him to Jesus allowed them to look through their problems, not run away from them, and allowed them to try new things, but also their confidence. Their commitment showed their confidence. Their confidence of what? That only Jesus can make him better. Only Jesus can do what this man needs. Their commitment, they were persevering. Why? Because they had confidence that Jesus can make him better. And I noticed this, friends, maybe that's what God is calling out of a lot of us, is that our faith wouldn't just be something we practice just on our own, but it would be practiced in a faith community. Because, friends, I want you to know this. You were made for community. You were made for a faith community. And these four men, they figured it out. I would love to meet these guys in heaven one day. I would love to meet the guy and be like, did you know that you just messed up that house, right? You just broke it. Because this wasn't a weak roof. This was a roof that was solid, and it was set to endure the weather and all the other conditions that it's going to go through. And they broke the house pretty much. And they said, well, we did it because we know that Jesus can do it. And I wonder, man, maybe God is calling us to have faith for others, to bring them to Christ. Not that we become Jesus, but we introduce and show them Jesus. And we share our faith in an authentic way. And notice that it says Jesus sees their faith. Jesus sees their faith. Not the paralytics, but he sees their faith. He sees their faith and he says to himself, man, I can do something with that. Man, that's powerful. Man, I can bless that. And maybe Jesus is calling us to go out because he will honor and bless us when we go forward and we see the concern for others and we are committed to others and because we have the confidence that God can bring salvation and goodness in their life. Because here's the truth, friends. Our faith is meant to be shared. Our faith is meant to be, is meant to tell people about the goodness of God. If we have tasted that the Lord is good, then we should tell people that the Lord is good. We should be compelled to tell people about this awesome Savior. We should be compelled to invite them to church, to come to our life groups, to be a part of it. Sure, they might say no one or two times, but maybe we can be like these men and be persistent and keep asking and maybe think of new and innovative ways to bring them to Christ. Now, this causes for you and I to learn how to be examples of faith. We're called to share our faith, but also we got to exemplify faith too. And I want to speak to a couple of us today. If you are a parent, two-parent home, single-parent home, I don't care. Show an example your faith to your family. Show an example your faith to your family. If you are a leader in a business or an organization, let your faith be the example for others. And as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, so they might see your good deeds and give praise to your heavenly Father. We need to be an example to others for with our faith. We need to model it. We need to model faith. Now, modeling faith doesn't mean I'm portraying being perfect. I'm not trying to be perfect. I'm just trying to get them to the perfect Savior. I'm trying to show them that through my brokenness and through my sin and through my ugliness, there is a God in heaven that is for you, and I want to invite you in on this, and I want to think of innovative ways to get people to be a part of the mission of God that he's called us to be on. Now, let's talk about this very final point. We talked about what does authentic faith look like, but now let's talk about this last point. The last point is Jesus talks about our ultimate need. Notice that as they bring him in, as they finally break through the roof and they lower him down, it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, so here's him talking to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Y'all came to get this man's legs healed, but I came so that his soul can be healed. Now, what's interesting, if you keep reading towards the end, notice that the crowd is in amazement because Jesus forgives the sin, and then next you know the Pharisees are like, well, who can do that but God alone? Hint, hint, Jesus is God. But anyway, they're like, who can do that but God alone? And then Jesus is like, which is easier, to forgive sin or to tell this man to pick up and take his mat and go on walking? And Jesus heals him, and the crowd is excited, and they're pumped up like, man, we have never seen anything like this. But what Mark is trying to draw our attention to is for us to have a laser focus on the mission and the purpose of Jesus. And what is that mission and purpose? To free us from sin. Because our ultimate need is for liberation. It's for freedom. Christ has the power to heal. We see that. But he also has the power to save, to forgive. And I noticed that our year has been focused on getting healthy. And I think one of the things we can get healthier, and one of the ways that allows us to get healthier, is when we are living from the forgiveness that Christ purchased for us. We're living from that forgiveness. We're living from that forgiveness, and that forgiveness is empowering us. It is empowering us to face the brokenness that happened in our lives. It empowers us not to run from our issues, but to trust Christ in our issues. It teaches us that we have been reconciled to the Father. So now we know we are never alone. We know that God is with us. And if God is with us, that means God is for us in our lives. Jesus came, friends, to die. He came to die. Why? He became sin. He became our sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. So what can we take away from this truth? The truth is, friends, We need to be actively addressing the brokenness in our lives and bringing it to the feet of Jesus so that he can give us grace and mercy in the times that we need it. Because if we're not careful, we can be more focused on God doing things for us, changing our circumstances, giving us opportunities. Man, those things are great and those things are beautiful. But the one thing God wants to do is to shape and complete your soul. And we do that when we address our ultimate need. And that's the brokenness and sin that we have in our lives. And I think that's what this text is trying to open our eyes to. But notice this. Now, you got to catch this. This is why you have to slowly read. He says, son. Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus starts with identity. And what's his identity? You're a son. You're mine. You belong. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. Here's the reason why, friends. We need to address our brokenness and our sin so that we can live from the identity that Christ purchased for us and has given to us. He says, son. Son. Doesn't call him by his name. Jesus probably knew his name because obviously Jesus is the creator and he created all things and all that stuff. But there's one thing that he wanted to address him by, and that is son. And it's the same thing he addressed us by, because here's the thing about forgiveness. It precedes our new identity. It precedes the new identity that Christ has given us, that we are sons and daughters in Christ. So number one, friends, let us allow ourselves to draw near to what God wants to say to us, what God wants to teach us, how God wants to shape us. And allow that shaping and that teaching and all those great things begin to allow faith to pour out of us. See, Christ wants to pour in so that we can have a greater pour out. So Christ wants to pour love and grace and mercy and wisdom and all those great things so that we can be the ambassadors he's called us to be on this earth, so that people may know him as Lord and Savior. And how do we do that? We do that by just addressing our ultimate need, which is the sin in our lives, so that we can live from a better identity, an identity that he gives us, sons and daughters. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this message. I thank you for the truth. I thank you for all that you have spoken to us. I pray that, Lord, that we would do a few things, God, taken from this text. We would come to you wanting to learn from you, wanting you to teach us and instruct us and guide us into greater truth in our lives so that we can have greater knowledge, so that we can live with greater power. That's what I'm asking today, God, that we will be filled with the knowledge and the truth that is in you, that you want to show us so we can live with greater power to break and address the sin and the brokenness that is in our lives, greater power so that we can be ambassadors on mission for your mission, which is to seek and save the lost. Help us to address this and help us to have a greater view of you, so you can be at work more in us, and we can do a greater work for you. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' perfect name is who we pray. Amen. May the Lord be with you guys. Take care. God bless.